when you're going through a time of change, is there anything better than singing to God, "I belong to you"? Is there anything better than being reminded that God says, "I've got this, rejoice always"? No need to be anxious, no need to fear. Thank you for that scripture reading. Thank you for that great music. And here we are, a week after a big event in the life of our church. Pathways has experienced its first pastoral retirement. Its first change has begun. And after any big event in our lives, we struggle, most people, and we, in our minds, begin to ask the question, what now? Or perhaps better said, what next? What's next? What's coming? So listen, folks, it's not at all surprising to me that in our church family, with the retirement of our senior pastor, people in the church family are asking, what's next? What's going to happen now? And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing this, but they tell me that one of the most important things you can do is deal with the elephant in the room. So let's do that very quickly. Many of you have come up to me in the weeks since Pastor David announced his retirement, and you've said, so Pastor Eddie, what now? What's next? And then my favorite, so Pastor Eddie, do you just now automatically become the new senior pastor? Kind of quiet, isn't it? And let me just say this, if you think that makes you feel awkward, think about it. I understand your desire to ask me that question as one of your pastors here. I absolutely understand that. But it's an important question, and it puts people in a little awkward feel. So what I want to do is kind of put us as much at ease as I can about the situation. So let me just say this very quickly. The short answer to that last question is no. No Baptist church I've ever been a part of, in any of those churches, does anybody automatically become the pastor of anything. Amen? I mean, it just doesn't happen that way. There is always a process, and we at Pathways are following ours. Now, because we're a relatively young church, a new church, and we don't have a completed constitution, we operate on the basis of what we call our governance framework and our merger agreement. And it says that when there is an opening at the senior pastor position, the deacons and the elders work together to nominate a search committee that represents the diversity of our congregation. Boy, that's saying something, isn't it? Wow. And they'll be doing that soon. And I would expect, although I cannot guarantee because I am not directly involved in the process, that sometime in December, perhaps early January, we'll have some type of special congregational meeting for that committee to be presented to the church for affirmation. And you can understand why I would not be personally engaged in that process. But here's what I am doing. I am praying about it every day, and you should be too. And I am glad to say that in the meantime, our elders who are entrusted with the spiritual shepherding of this flock that we call Pathways, have indicated their confidence in our current church staff and pastors to lead in this interim period until the senior pastor question is resolved. And on behalf of the entire church staff, I say we thank you. We thank the elders for that trust. And I just want to reassure you, we all get it. We understand this is a big moment in the life of Pathways. And it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter how touchy-feely you are, or if we use modern terminology, it's regardless of your EQ and your RQ, your emotional quotient, your relational quotient. You don't have to be a psychologist to understand that big moments And moments of change like these are emotionally unsettling. People worry about their security. People worry about their place in things. People worry, what is the future going to look like when this new daughter-in-law comes into the family, when this person does this, when this change takes place, the first Thanksgiving without this particular person who was kind of our rock or our anchor. Major changes like that create emotionally unsettling moments. And it's really interesting that in the church, even though we understand that we live in a world of near constant change, we all know that churches especially struggle with change. I think it's because, I always like to think it's for a good reason, I think it's because people remember the verse that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is. Amen. But he noticed he didn't say the church in the world is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Indeed, from the times of the Old Testament with the men of Issachar, where the Bible commends them because they understood the times and the seasons in which they live, to reading of the New Testament and understanding that the Bible says it was in the fullness of time. The circumstances were right. Things were changing. This was the moment. Things are different and change comes. And so what happens is Christians who are clinging to this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and they think that applies to the church life, it really creates problems when you're trying to be the church in the day in which we live. And this is why here we are in the 21st century. This is why we still have some monks who live as though we are in the time of the Dark Ages. I'm not mocking, I'm just stating a fact. We have Amish who still live like it's 1850. And we have lots of churches in America that structurally and racially still look like they're stuck in the 1950s. Wake up, church! That's not the world that we live in anymore. All these bizarre anachronisms that we oftentimes cling to, and we're wanting to be faithful to Christ, but folks, we're doing that now in 2018, soon to be 2019. So we have to learn to deal with change constructively. Some folks here in this room today, I understand it very clearly. You're unsettled emotionally, spiritually, by the big events we're passing through, maybe complicated by other events in your personal lives. I get that. It's very understandable. Listen. It's very understandable, but it's not where God wants to leave us. So I was praying about this on your behalf and on mine, saying, God, what do you have to say about this and these moments of change? And I had a moment of insight. I realized that there was no greater moment of change in history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, the world was turned upside down. God broke into history in a way different from any other way. And now the Spirit was being sent, and all these changes are coming. But the disciples are confused because it's too much change, too fast. The crucifixion has come. The disciples, they were sad about that. They were confused about that. And they were asking, what's next? And God's answer to that was a resurrection. That confused the heck out of them. They went to an empty tomb. They chased around. They tried to sort through, what does it mean? They said, what's next? And here's what I discovered. If you look at the New Testament, post-resurrection, after Jesus rose from the grave, in the midst of all the confusion and the turmoil and the change that's taking place, and you search for the words, then Jesus, there are only three occurrences in the gospel stories after that. And we're going to look at all three of those today for the guidance that he gave to the early church, which I think is still very, very apt guidance for us today. Guidance for our situation as we look at what's next. What's next? So we're going to start. If you have your Bible, you might want to open the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Some of the first verses following the resurrection. We're going to join the biblical story. I'm using the New International Version for this part. Starting in chapter 28, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then Jesus, right? Underline that in your mind. Circle that. The first thing Jesus does post-resurrection, then Jesus speaks words of comfort. And if you're needing some today, know that that's what God wants to do for you. He's speaking these same words to us today. And he begins, it's really kind of a two-part piece here in this comfort teaching. The first part, he says, "Do not be afraid." Now, I think most of us might think that being afraid is a perfectly normal reaction. Meet somebody you thought was dead? Kind of a surprise? We know that practically every time angelic beings appeared on God's behalf, the first words they would say, "Fear not." Indeed, the angel who sat on the stone, first words, "Don't be afraid." It's not unusual. But why is God always telling his emissaries, and why is Jesus himself, first words, "Do not be afraid"? Why? Because fear is not of God. This kind of fear is not of God. Listen, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. Write that down, take it to the bank. That's how it is. God leads you places that he will take care of you, he will provide for you, he will give you the strength you need. Do not be afraid. God has brought them to this point. God will guide them forward from here. God was not leading these women into a place that they needed to be afraid. And God is not leading pathways into some place that we need to be afraid of. You might say, "Pastor, how do you know that for sure?" Because God says so. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to encourage us and all believers with these words. From his great letter to the Romans, from Romans 8, he says this, "For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as God's children." And he goes on to say, "And the Spirit himself bears witness, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. We do not need to be afraid." Do not let anyone whisper fear into your ear. That is not of God. In a similar vein, the Apostle John wrote these beautiful words. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Don't take that route. The biblical lesson here, brothers and sisters, is not to say you can never feel anxious. The Bible rather anticipates that we will have moments where we feel anxious about things. God knows us that well. It's very clear. But even though anxiety does cross our path and we have to deal with it, we don't have to embrace it. Fear and anxiety are not God's desire. Because this is what the Bible says. Cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your fears, cast them all upon Him, being Jesus. Cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He loves you, and perfect love casts out fear. Be comforted by this word. That is the right response. Take your anxiety, give it to God, and live by faith and trust and dependence on Him, not by fear. Now, the second part of these comforting words from this same passage is when Jesus finishes up, He says, and there they will see me. There they will see me. Where's the next place they're going to encounter Jesus? Oh, Galilee. Yeah, but it's not about Galilee. It's about there. There is where you will encounter Jesus. In this particular specific historical case, the there is Galilee that Jesus sends them to. But the bigger eternal answer is that we will encounter and be with Jesus wherever He commands us to go, wherever He sends us. When I was a missionary in missionary school preparing to go to Brazil for the first time in the 80s, and I was part of a group of 20-somethings that was getting ready to be sent all over the world, we were reminded, some might use that more biblical word, admonished. You know, that's a little bit more than reminded. It's you're being taught, you're being admonished. Do not ever forget this. We were reminded of something. Here it is. You and I never take Jesus anywhere. He is already there. Where is He? There. And you will see Him there when you follow Him to where He is leading you to go. Sometimes people sit around saying, I just don't see God at work in my life. I want to know, are you going there? Or are you just sitting here? Because part of your problem is, our problem is, we sit here wanting God to do everything here, and God is saying, I'm leading you there. We talk about this with the magic words comfort zone, right? People love to do what they've always done. It's a very comfortable place. But Jesus didn't say, I'll meet you in your comfort zone. He said, you'll see me there when we get there. He leads the way there. He is already there at work. And it is merely our privilege, it is merely our calling to join Him in those places. And that's His word for pathways, friends. We exist here. We live here in this amazing mission field that surrounds this church. And we send out teams and individuals and support missionaries around the world. And God is leading us into that future. Fear is not our destination. Faith is our destination. There is our destination. We walk by faith into the new promised land that God has for pathways. There you will see me. Not by staying here, but by going there. So people asked, what's next? What's next? And Jesus, Then Jesus answered with words of comfort. Let's look at the second time after the resurrection that people were saying, what's next, what's next? And see what then Jesus did. Same chapter, Matthew 28, jump down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, before we focus on Jesus' response, I just want us to make sure we understand again a little more fully that we appreciate the state the disciples were in. Verse 17, look at that very carefully. They saw him. Should that have been a surprise? No. He said he was going to come back. So they saw him just like Jesus promised. And then it says they worshiped him just like they should have. He promised, he delivered, they worshiped, he deserved it. And then these troubling, I thought, these are shocking words. But some doubted. Really? He's resurrected, he's standing there, he's appeared to you multiple times, and you see him and you worship him, and now you're doubting? Unbelievable. And then I thought about the Bible and I said, you know what? It's not so unbelievable. Adam and Eve walked with God in a perfect garden. But when tempted, they doubted. Did God really say this? And they chose a different way and entered into sin and disobeyed God. I thought about Moses, how God used Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But while he's up on the mountain getting what we know as the Ten Commandments, what did the people do? They doubted. And they built a golden calf. And if you read the whole story in that chapter, and then even when Moses came back down and called them back, thousands persisted in their unbelief and they would not choose to follow God. And they perished because of that. And it's not just the Old Testament. You remember the first time Jesus preached? Remember how the neighbors gathered around and said, oh my goodness, look at what a fine young man we have all raised. Let's all support him as he launches his public ministry. Nope. They doubted. And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is? In John chapter 6. After Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You want to live? You have to eat this bread. And it was a foreshadowing of what we now know as the Lord's Supper. He taught about that in John chapter 6, teaching his disciples. And you know what his disciples did in response? The Bible says they doubted. They doubted. And John says, many stopped following him. Man, they bailed on Jesus. They bailed on Jesus. Holy cow. So when we sit around and say it's unbelievable that they would doubt, well, we have to remember these very same apostles and disciples during Jesus' passion, during the week of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ringleader of the bunch, Peter, right? The big kahuna. I don't know who that Jesus guy is. I never heard of him before. And so maybe it's not so unbelievable that they saw him, they worshiped him, but then they doubted. It's not unbelievable. Listen to me. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just pointing out from the Bible, at moments when people are stressed and confused and wondering what's next, People can do some foolish things. Like seeing Jesus and worshiping him and then doubting. Then Jesus, the Bible says, what did he do? Then Jesus zapped them for their doubt. No, that's not what it says. Then Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. No, that's not what he says. It says he came up to them. I love this out of the New American Standard. Then Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You're doubting? Let me just put your doubts to rest. You're trusting in the one who has all authority. Wow. That's the word Jesus speaks. Then Jesus speaks words of commission. He reminds us who he is. He says, all authority is mine in heaven and on earth. And then he says, and here's the job I have for you. And he gives the church its marching orders, what we usually call the Great Commission. Almost all of us are familiar with it in some way. A lot of us have heard those first three words from the King James so many times. Go ye therefore, right? But I want us to take a quick look at the entire passage. He says, go ye therefore, which in the original language, the Greek language, it doesn't say that. What it actually says is the gerund form. It says, as you are going. The primary mission that Jesus gave to his church was not about what goes on inside this building. It is out there as we are going. The church is not a building. The church is the people of God. And the mission field is not deepest, darkest Africa or where sex trafficking is going on in Asia or where whatever people imagine for mission fields, where we send an outnumbered few to try and change the world. The mission field, according to Jesus in this very first commandment, is his command to the church, is as we are going in this world in which we live, where we work, where we eat, where we play, this is our mission field. Our families, our friends, our communities, our businesses, our neighbors, live for Jesus as you are going. And the next thing he says, you're commissioned to make disciples of all peoples. So as a resident here of one of the most diverse communities in America, I and we as Pathways Church have a big, big job to do. Take the gospel to all peoples. And I am so grateful for our Portuguese language and Spanish language congregations that meet here as well. Because in Gaithersburg today, without that kind of a missionary force, you are really behind the eight ball. So I am so glad that we are in a partner congregation relationship with them. And they are doing great work as we work together in Gaithersburg, Montgomery County. Make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them, he says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Was anybody happy last week when we saw four young people dedicate themselves and be baptized to the Lord? Yeah. And I hope you follow our church's Facebook page, because if you did, we attached to it the pictures from the Brazilian service where they baptized 12 more. They call it the party of the waters. You know, I love it. I love it. We rejoice. Do you want to see more of that? Get busy. Don't wait for Pastor Jonathan. Don't wait for Pastor Paula. Don't wait for Pastor Eddie. This is the job of all the church as we are going, not just inside the church. That's God's command. And he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's why you need to be here regularly, not once a month, folks. It's not going to get the job done. It's not that you can't be a nice person and come once a month. Sure you can. But if you want to learn all that the Bible has commanded, I tell you, I've been studying in depth since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, as they say. And for me, that was a long time ago. And And there's so much to learn. Be here on a weekly basis, Bible in hand, Bible open, or your version of the Bible on your phone open. That's why you need to be here. That's why you need to join us online when you're apart from us. That's why you need to be in a Sunday morning Bible study group or a weekday small group. Teaching and learning and obeying the whole word of God is a lifelong journey that no one ever completes. We've all got to keep growing. And Jesus says, and when you do those things, lo, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a great promise from Jesus. People were asking, what's next? What's next? Then Jesus spoke words of commission, and he gave us our assignment. Last story. I told you there were three. Here's the last story of when, after the resurrection, the Bible uses the words, then Jesus. For this one, we got to jump to the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible open, you can turn over a few Gospels to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I'm going to pick up in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You see, when the disciples finally started to grasp the reality of the resurrection, after Jesus spoke peace to them and Thomas blurts out this phrase that in truth, every follower of Jesus must come to the place of declaring when you finally see Jesus for who he is, my Lord and my God. That's got to be the cry of our heart. And then Jesus. Then Jesus, in the lovely, beautiful promise of verse 29, speaks words of a compelling future. Words of a compelling future. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who's that? That's us. It's not just us, but we're in that crowd. Those who have not seen and yet believe. Not just those believers on earth at the same time as Jesus, but those who were yet far off, as the Bible puts it. And let me just be clear. We gave a lot of thanks on Thanksgiving. Let me just be very, very clear. In the most important of ways today, you and I are not blessed because we are members of Pathways. We are not blessed because we live in America. We are not blessed because the economy is good. We are not blessed because we live in a country where the freedom of religion is practiced. Yes, I know those are all blessings, and I hope you gave thanks for them. Of them throughout the year, but we are primarily blessed because we have not seen and yet believe. This is our reality. This is our blessing. This is our missionary assignment for those who are far off, who are yet to come, those who will one day believe, but not yet. Our job is to serve Christ and being part of his body and being part of his missionary force to make that a reality as far as is up to us. I came to a realization, one of the struggles of living here in this area. Living in the DC region, we are all pretty aware because for us, local news is national news, right? I mean, you turn it on, you see the president every day. If you live in another state, seeing the members of Congress, seeing the president, seeing the fine point, you just don't get that all the time. It's like 24 hours around here, local news for us. And it's very hard not to be struck by the clay feet. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, everybody fails. Everybody's got their foibles. It doesn't matter which side of the political aisle you favor. It's hard to have any political heroes when you live in Washington and see them all every day, amen? I mean, sooner or later, everybody slips up. But one of my favorites for many, many years was former First Lady Barbara Bush. She wasn't perfect. A woman of character, had a killer sense of humor. I learned something new about her yesterday. It's not anything glitzy or anything particularly surprising on the face of it. Like many other moms, grandmoms, women of her era, her generation, Barbara was a needle pointer. She made a lot of different things over the years, but according to her family, the most precious things that Barbara ever made were the homemade Christmas stockings that she made for her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. She passed away earlier this year at the age of 92. But what I learned yesterday was that up until the final months of her life, she kept on needle pointing. Her granddaughter said, feverishly. I mean, just making as many Christmas stockings as she could so they could be, I love this, on reserve. On reserve for future great-grandchildren and maybe great-great-grandchildren yet to come. People who would be born after she was gone. Now, folks, just let that sink in for a minute. Can I get an amen? You see, she knew she was going to be gone physically from this place, but she stayed hard at work on their behalf until the end. As my friends would say, my. What a word for the church. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. The disciples were limping along. They were trying to find unity. Does that sound familiar? They're trying to find it. They're trying to get their act together for the future. And then Jesus spoke words of a compelling future. In 1949, a group of God's people, we're living in a time of great change right after the great World War II. These folks gathered, they cried out to God. Then Jesus spoke to them words of comfort, words of commission, and words of a compelling future. Then Jesus spoke into being a little church called Wheaton Baptist Chapel, which would later become First Baptist Church of Wheaton, which would later become Streams of Hope Church. God did that. A few years later, another group of God's people were living in a time of great change, and they cried out to God, and not surprising, then Jesus spoke into their lives words of comfort, words of commission, words of a compelling future. And then God spoke into existence this church called First Baptist Church of Gaithersburg. God did that. Then a few decades later, At another time of great change, these two groups of people cried out to God, and then Jesus spoke words of comfort and of commission and of a compelling future. Then Jesus called into existence a merged church called Pathways Baptist Church. God did that. It was not the will of Pastor David, nor the will of Pastor Eddie, not the will of a merger committee, but two churches that were praying and seeking and listening to Jesus speak through his Holy Spirit, and God did that. And today, as we begin a new phase in the life of Pathways Baptist Church, the cry of our hearts is still, what's next, oh God? And then Jesus will speak to us again his words of comfort. I will never leave you or forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you. Then Jesus will speak again his words of commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all peoples in Gaithersburg and across this nation and around this world. And our affirmation as Pathways must always be, wherever you lead, O Lord, we will go. And then Jesus will speak again his words of a compelling future. I know the plans I have for you. I know that one day we will gather around his throne with God's people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Wow. So Pathways Church, be at peace, because the God of all comfort is with us. Pathways Church, get busy, because God has given us a great commission, and there is a place of ministry service for everyone. And Pathways Church, keep your eyes on the prize and keep moving forward, because our future with God, he is the one who says, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead in the upward call of Christ Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, this is to me so clear from you, that you still love us and it casts out fear. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. We don't need to be anxious. We just need to lean on you. We just need to listen to you. We just need to receive your comfort. We need to obey your commission and get busy with the work you have for us to do. Not standing around worrying about what this one's doing or what the other guy over there is doing or what the gal over there is doing, but get busy about your work. Help us, oh God, to keep our eyes on the prize for that compelling future that you have for us, which in fact is not about us, but about those who are yet to believe, those who do not yet see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet will come to faith in Christ. We want to be a part of your mission here, God, in doing that. Bless, guide, and use Pathways, we pray, today and until you come back for us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. Amen.